to search us out, Lord, to find anything in us that isn't what you like or what you would like to see in us, and that you would form and fashion the image of Jesus in us, that we would reflect him to our generation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, this morning in my quiet time, I was just trying to meditate. Lord, what do you want me to do? And I was reminded of Acts 14:22, which we could put up on the board for if you don't mind. It's just Paul and Barnabas were two guys traveling through the different churches that they were in partnership with. And they planted a number of churches, and then they came back and kind of visited the churches. And the Bible tells us that they strengthened the disciples and encouraged them to remain true to the faith. Encouraging the disciples to remain true to the faith. It's an interesting thing. I've been in church leadership now for many years, and I am often shocked at how quickly we drift from the true faith. It's amazing how quickly in my own thinking and my own heart, but also within the church community, how fast it is that we can drift away from the truth of God's word and the truth of how God wants his church to look and not even realize it. And most of the letters that Paul writes are letters to bring correction, trying to help the churches come back to what the Lord wants them to be. And I don't know if you like me, but do you find your heart drifts? You find, I sometimes look back at some of the things I even believed at times, and I'm like, how did I get it that wrong? And it's quite scary for me sometimes how we can drift away from what is really what the Lord looks for, what the Lord requires, what the Lord wants, and drift into other areas. And so I want to pick up on this because I do hope this morning to encourage us to remain true to the faith. And I want to talk a little bit this morning about how we drift, how the devil, who the Bible says walks around like a roaring lion, you know, seeking whom he may devour, how he gets in and how he subtly seduces us away. And I would argue has seduced probably the majority of what calls itself Christianity today away from the true faith. And that's quite a big statement. I need to back that up with the Bible, which we will do a little bit later. But the warnings in Scripture about the end times and about the church in the end times and this great apostasy, this great bad theology, bad prophecy, you know, bad things that creep in and are warnings to us in the end times. I'm pretty convinced, I know, but I mean, we must be so near the end. As you look at what's happening around us in our world, and certainly in some ways, the end is anything past the death and resurrection of Jesus. We are living in the end times. And the end times, there are a lot of warnings. So we have obviously a real passion to build healthy churches. And our dream is that one day, you know, we would be a church that is beautiful for Jesus. There's no perfect church. If we said we were perfect, we would be liars. But we want to go for it. We want to try our best to be a healthy church. Because like human beings, every church is in a different state of health. And so the church is made up of you and me. And so when we come into health and the leadership comes into health, the church is likely more healthy versus when the leadership gets it wrong and the church gets it wrong, the church becomes unhealthy. And like there's COVID going around, there are spiritual COVIDs going around that can very easily do great damage to us if we're not very cautious and careful, which is why the apostles are bringing the church back. Come on, you know, turn back to the faith. You're drifting away. Galatians, who bewitched you? And I mean, and all these letters are written to try and bring them back. So in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, if you could put that up as well, we see Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he speaks about his real concern for them as an apostle, and he says, but I am afraid. And it's interesting, it's a word that's not often wanting to be used much in the church today. Like, you know, fear is a bad thing. Well, here Paul has a genuine concern, a fear. He's afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds, that's Christians, may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And there's a few words that are quite telling. Serpent's cunning. Somehow be led astray. There's a mysteriousness to how the devil works. He in the garden, we see when he came to Adam and Eve, we see the Bible says he was the most, what is the word now? I'm off my notes. He was the most, I think the word is actually cunning of all of the beings that God had, crafty, cunning, tricky, sneaky. He comes as an angel of light, but he's actually an angel of darkness. So he's very good at coming to those who are people of God and actually manifesting like he's Jesus, manifesting like he's the truth. And somehow, subtly in doing that, believers think, well, this is Jesus, this is the word of God, and we get led astray. And to be led astray means you are on the path and then you get drifting off of it. And this is not rebellion. This is not, I don't care what God says. This is deceptiveness that creeps in. Do you get that? This is thinking I'm still on the path. And Paul's saying, no, you're not on the path. You drifted off of it. You got led astray. And so the question I always ask is, have I been led astray in some way? I mean, if you're not asking that question, you're probably a danger to yourself. What broken parts of me, what parts of me that are not reflecting him well? What parts have I maybe been deceived in? And that's something I'm continually coming before the Lord and saying, Jesus, help me, because I know how easy it is to get it wrong. And so there's both a fear, but also a faith, because I do think if we carry humility, the Lord is able to keep us. The problem is sometimes we actually, without realizing our pride, we think we know something. The Bible says if you think you know something, you know nothing. That's when you're in trouble. So, Lord, I'm in trouble. I know I'm in trouble. Without you, I am dead meat. And now he can break in and actually help us. And so I'm hoping this preach brings about a little bit of humility in us, because I think that's a good space to start. And then the Lord is faithful to finish the work that he starts in us. But we've got to ask some difficult questions, because Satan, I guarantee you, a lot of what calls off Christians in George has been led astray. And to some degree, all of us have been led astray. But there's a difference between I'm not quite where I should be, but I'm not in a dangerous space, versus I'm so far off the path that I'm actually living, I'm in a seriously dangerous place. Do you get that? There's no one that gets it. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. None of us has perfect knowledge. None of us can say, I've got it exact. My theology is like, no, if anyone says that, just run a mile. But there's a point that theology is, okay, it's not perfect, but it's close enough. It's like your body. None of us is perfectly healthy. You know that, eh? I know you might think you are if you're still 20, but you're not. You've got little genetic problems that are starting. You've got creaks and groans that are going to manifest over years. You're not perfect. You will be when he returns. But for now, you might feel really good, and you are healthy on the scale of things, but you're not yet perfect. Your cells are dying as you're sitting here because of Adam's sin. So you're not perfectly healthy. No one is. But there's some of us that you say, well, you are healthy, and, well, you're not healthy. We go to the doctor, and he goes white as he looks at you, and he takes your pulse, and it's like, okay, you are not healthy. There are big problems here. Sometimes churches are a bit like that. There's some that are like, okay, it's not perfect, but it's okay. And this is like, oh my goodness. This is like a dead man walking. Are you still alive? Does that make sense? We've got to think that way, because it's church over the door doesn't mean that necessarily it's cooking on gas inside, or that it's healthy. And so, you know, the devil is a master deceiver, and he comes, and obviously he uses the Bible. It's probably, I mean, if you're going to deceive Christians, what are you going to use? The Quran. If I had to come and start preaching out of the Quran, how many of you are going to pay any attention to me? So what does he do? He comes with the word of God. He comes with prophecy. He comes with gifts and things, and he infiltrates. He gets in. He's crafty. He gets into those things, and then like an angel of light, he leads us astray. It's like he gets in the way of my relationship with Jesus. He sneaks in suddenly, and he sounds like the Lord. He slowly leads me away from the Lord, and I don't know that I'm drifting away from the truth. And so this thing of, and so we have this enemy, and the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6 verse 12 that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We're not fighting human beings. We love human beings. But we have a fight, and our fight is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We're at war, and we are here to bring the kingdom of God. We're here to bring Jesus' lordship into every single part of the world that we call to reach, and to see people saved and into healthy churches and growing into this new thing. Basically, the church should be the closest thing you're going to get to heaven on earth, if the kingdom is truly among us. And we live as aliens. You know, this world around us is not part of the kingdom. It belongs to another king. His name is Satan, and he is the God of this age, the ruler of this world. You and I, We are in the world, but we are no longer of the world. We died. Our life is now hidden in Christ. He's our king. You know, some people say, I should have a separate passport because I'm actually no longer a true South African. I'm a citizen of heaven. I have a different king. I might be in captivity for now in this place, but I'm not like this world. I'm different. I'm in a different community. I want to reach this world because I realize this world, I want to see it come to Jesus, but this world doesn't belong to Jesus. And the only way it gets there is when it gets born again individually. People get saved when they hear the message of the gospel. Okay. But the devil wants to take me astray. He wants to lead me. Because if the light in me in darkness, what hope does the world have? So if we get it wrong, what hope do they have? And so the devil slips in and he tries to lead us astray. And one of the graphic pictures of this is in the Old Testament. And I want us to see it and then kind of compare notes and see what the Bible says. Actually saying the same things in the New Testament as warnings to us. And so in the Old Testament, you'll remember the people of God were, Israel were the church of the day. They were the peculiar people, the nation of God, the kingdom of priests. They were there to serve God and to be a light to the world of what God was like. And God said, I'm taking you into a land, into Canaan, and you are to take possession of the land. But when you go in, be careful, he says, because there are people that worship foreign gods there. There's Baal and Asherah and all these fake gods. And they actually, those are ultimately, we know, the New Testament says all those gods were actually, Satan was behind all of those. And Israel was to go in and to bring the kingdom of God, to bring the true king. And with the warning, be careful that you don't buy into those things. And they went in and they drove the Canaanites out partly. They didn't do it properly. And what happened? It wasn't long that the religion around them began to infiltrate them. And it's a fascinating thing. Who's actually been to Israel? Anyone been to Israel here? Hey, not many of you, eh? It's a life-changing experience when you actually see it. It really is. I'm amazed I'm saying it because I was one that was quite anti, like, Jesus lives in me. Why do I have to go to Israel? And then I went there and I was like, oh my goodness, I'm learning things that I did not know. It was just amazing being there. But in Israel, what I learned when I was there in one of the trips was Israel. When they went in, it's quite difficult to worship God. God doesn't make it easy. So God builds a temple, and he calls his people to ultimately build. Initially, there's a tent at one place, and then later they build a temple in Jerusalem. And it's a place where you would go as a person who loves God to worship. And God says, I want you to travel to this temple. And you would often travel 3 or 4 times a year to the temple to worship God. I want to just remind you, this is the day before cars, and Israel wasn't allowed horses. So you had the odd donkey, but they weren't wealthy people. And they would have to, 3 to 4 times a year, pack up the whole family, close their business, close their homes, climb on donkeys or walk. And they would walk like sometimes 3 to 4 days through a desert to get to Jerusalem. And when they would get to Jerusalem, and sometimes they would even further, because if they were in foreign nations, they could travel for like a month to get to the temple, because they had to go to the temple to worship at certain times. Now, I want you to imagine that. God says, okay, I want you to worship me. Yeah, Lord, we want to worship you. Okay, this is how you're going to do it. I want you to gather like these times of the year. This is the dates. And then when you come, you're going to gather as a nation, and you're going to worship the way I want to be worshipped. And because they loved him, they did it. And it's fascinating when you drive through the country and you think, oh my goodness, can you imagine taking your little kid, you know, newborn babe, and off you go, and you're carrying these bandits, because people know this is the time to make money, because, you know, they've got these pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem. So it's dangerous. You might not make it, but you do it because you love God. But at one point, and I'm not going to give you all the history behind this, the guys think, this is hard work. Can't we just worship God the way we want to worship God? And you know, there are all these hills, and on these hills, the Canaanites used to worship their gods, Asherah and Baal, and there were these poles and these different altars that they would use on these. So why don't we just worship God on these hills too? I mean, it's a whole lot easier than going to Jerusalem. So what they started doing was they would go up to the high places. This is the people of God now. And they would begin to worship Yahweh, God, on the high places. But God hadn't asked them to do that. It made sense to them. It was easy for them. But it wasn't what he had asked. And so what they did was they brought, they made worshiping God the way they wanted it to be rather than the way he wanted it to be. He'd never asked them to do that. But it made sense, didn't it? Well, would you like to travel all that way? And isn't it easy just to walk up the latest hill? I mean, you could do it 5 times a week. Walk up the hill and worship him on the mountaintop. Why do you want to go all that way? And what happens is, because they don't do it God's way, compromise sets in. Because every time you don't do it God's way, you open a door. The devil just needs a foothold. And a door is opened into the nation. And it's not long that they're actually worshiping God through the Asherah poles and through these foreign altars. And so they end up with this hybrid religion, this hybrid, hybrid would be Christianity, but obviously it was before Christ had come. But this hybrid faith that ultimately began to reflect more the nation around them than what they were called to be. They began to look like the Canaanites and like the different groups around them. And here's what's interesting. You know, you think, well, how bad was this? You know, how much compromise actually set into the nation? It was shocking. And I want to quickly show you how bad it got. Okay. Basically, the Bible tells us there were two kings. Now remember, Israel broke into two, Judah and Israel, and they had these long lineages. In Judah, there were two kings that actually sorted this problem out of how many hundreds of years? In Israel, none of the kings sorted this problem out. It just carried on right through until eventually God removed Israel because they were so far from him, they no longer reflected him in any way. And so Judah continued faithfully, but two kings, and listen to this, let's look at it together. In 2 Kings 18, verse 3 to 6, we read about a king called Hezekiah, and then I'll show you the second king called Josiah. Hezekiah is a young, he comes in as a king in Judah, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed, so okay, maybe at best you've got three kings. David got it right, Hezekiah got it right, and Josiah got it right. Listen to this. He removed the high places. He smashed the sacred stones. Those are the altars used. And cut down the Asherah poles. This is Israel. This is the church of the day. Okay? He broke it into pieces, the bronze snake that Moses had made. For up to that time, the Israelites had been worshipping it, burning incense to it. Now, you remember that was something that God had actually given the Israelis. Remember when they were in the desert and they were in rebellion and they moaned against God and God caused snakes to come among them. And then they cried out because they were dying and the stings were terrible. And God said, okay, if you lift up the picture of a cross with a serpent on it, which basically would mean it's a picture of Jesus dying on the cross, taking the sin of the world upon himself. Anyone who looks to that will be healed, even if the snake bites him. It won't happen. He won't die. So the picture of the cross, and what do? They begin to worship God improperly through the picture of the cross. That's a profound thought. Okay? And then Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. So actually, it says here, he was the one true king that destroyed all those altars, those false altars, those bad places. Isn't that a pretty profound statement? You're talking hundreds of generations. I mean, hundreds of years. Generation after generation after generation. One king removed them all. In other words, there were no high places. No one worshipped in the high places. They went and they worshipped God the way he wanted to do. And then there's another one. His name was Josiah. He wasn't quite as good, because Hezekiah was clearly the best here. But in Josiah, in 2 Kings 23, verse 4, the king, this is Josiah, ordered Hilkiah, the high priest, the priest next in rank, and the doorkeepers, listen to this, to remove from the temple of the Lord. So now this king, that's got so bad that even in the temple of the Lord, the temple, the place in Israel, in Judah, that you were supposed to go and worship, okay, listen to what he had to remove from the temple. All the articles made for Baal and Asherah, and some translations say, which were made to worship Baal and Asherah and all the starry hosts. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron Valley. So now you've got, in the temple, people coming and worshiping Baal and Asherah in the temple. They've actually built places in God's house to worship idols, to worship false gods. That is profound. Do you realize how scary that is? That literally demons have managed to infiltrate the people of God to the point that they are being worshipped in the house of God by people that are genuinely thinking they're worshipping God. And it gets to the point where God says eventually at times, I don't even want to receive your offerings. They're an offense to me because I'm a jealous God. It's a bit like, you know, I fall in love with my secretary or something stupid and I decide, well, you know what? And why don't you move in with me and my wife? I'll still love my wife, but I'll just have you on the side. We can just be a happy threesome. How long is that going to go down? How's that going to go down with my wife? You see, that's exactly what Israel did. It was just easier. It was just, and they were led astray from their sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And now Paul writes to the New Testament church and he says, I'm really scared that you, like them, are going to be led astray the same way. So the question I have is, are we like them or are we different? Are the churches in this town, have we began to worship on high places? Have we brought those high places into our worship? Have we even allowed in the house Asherah poles and places of worship to Baal? Because believe me, if it happened then, it can happen again. So, okay. So I want you to just, and I'm going to emphasize this quickly. Two kings are mentioned here. So how many churches, if this is a possibility, and we'll see now in the New Testament it is, it starts telling us quite clearly that this is going to happen in the end time church. How many churches today have got, and we don't use Asherah poles or Baal, we worship different gods. What are the gods we worship? What are the gods in the society around us? What are the principalities and powers over George? What are the ruling spirits that shape the culture, that shape the way people live, what people live for? Because if you live for something, it's your God. So what do people live for in this area? Tell me some names. Tell me some things. Mountain biking. They do. I was in JBay recently, and you know, it was fascinating to me. I came back from Jeffries, and there are people there that live for surfing. They call themselves Christian. They even have ministries, but they're actually surfers before they're Christians. They've somehow brought surfing. They'll even have surfer churches now. Like, the thing that's going to hold people together is surfing, not Jesus. Jesus is a jealous God. You've just brought something in. Or Barker's church. It's the same thing. You know, we have biking in common, so we love each other because we're all bikers and we all kind of dig each other. But the Bible says that's not true faith. True faith is when you love people that are nothing like you. You love people because Jesus loved you and you had nothing in common with him. You've compromised the word of God. You've subtly dumbed it down and made it comfortable for you because it's easier to bring my biker buddy to church here than it is to that kind of church. And you don't realize you bring him into something that's so corrupted. It's so corrupted that he will never truly understand what it is to worship the living God because he's grown up with Asherah poles in the temple. What are some of the other things? Huh? Having an education. My children. Man, the education is everything. Really? Like the education is going to give them good standing with God. Okay, you got an A+. And you went to that school. Oh my goodness. Enter into the pearly gates. I'm not against education. But if that's what you live for, it's become an idol. The good life, I mean, adventure, outdoor, the good life, career. You know, the disciples leave everything to follow Jesus, and they say, imitate their faith. Now, career isn't wrong, but if it's your motivating, driving force, it is. It's an idol. It's an idol. If I live for my career or my family or whatever else it is, that is an idol. That's my God. And I'll bring it into the church. I'll say, hallelujah, praise Jesus. I love this. I get to go to heaven one day. And Jesus said, if you love anything more than me, even wife, husband, children, you're not worthy of me. He said it. He said it. I love my wife. I want to reflect Christ to her. I realize this is probably the first place that I can really, in some ways, reflect Jesus. But we know as a family, Jesus is first. Jesus is everything. I'm not going to follow my career somewhere. I'll follow Jesus. Okay, where my boss wants to send me. I'll trust Jesus. I'll go where he tells me to go, not where my boss tells me to go. Because I'm the Lord's servant. Over to Andrew, you're full-time. No, I wasn't always full-time. I go where Jesus tells me to go. I do what Jesus tells me to do. Because I'm here. He bought me. But we've changed all that, haven't we? Well, the Lord's leading me to Johannesburg. Oh, well, I got a job opportunity there. I said, the Lord. Oh, yeah. The Lord opened the door. I said, the devil can't do that. If he's the God of this world, can he not open doors for you? What happens if he knows that if you stay where you are, you might actually come through and actually grow in faithfulness and become a significant leader in the house of God? And so he comes to you like he came to Jesus, and he tests you. And he says, look at the kingdoms of this world. They belong to me. I can give them to anyone I want to. Just bow down and worship me, and I'll give you their glory. I'll give you their power. And so your boss calls you in, and he gives you the glory and the power. And he says, man, there's so much on you. You are the future of this company. We see, what's he doing? He's subtly seducing you away from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And you find your worth there, don't you? It's good to walk in and respect instantly. I mean, we are self-lovers, aren't we? I mean, you look at, it's so funny, my daughter and I were laughing the other day at girls on the beach taking photos of themselves at Jeffrey's Bay. And guys aren't as obvious, but they're the same. Basically, one girl's holding a camera and the other one's in front. And they've got this like little look. I wish I could get her to come do it for you now. She's got this they turn sideways, they get the good side in there. And it's just like this perfect little when does a girl ever look normal in a selfie? She's got this whole pose down. It's like you can see hit the pose. And then she runs over to look at it. And it's like, no, not that one. Delete that one. Let's do it again. What is that? It's self-love. We want to be worshipped. People join a church because they walk in, they feel so welcome. What's that? You love yourself. You walked in like a Pharisee and you got the seat of honor. I'm joining this church. I'm respected here. I'm loved here. Now hang on, don't you join the church to love, not to be loved? But we measure church, we'll come here, we'll make it awesome for you. It's all about, and even preachers buy into this. We'll make it all about you. I mean, the theology of our day is that the greatest commandment is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. We've made the greatest commandment, God will love me with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. We've made us the center. We've made it all about us. And if the church meets my needs, I'll go there. If it doesn't meet my needs, I'll just find one that does. But that's idolatry. That's putting me in front of Jesus. I mean, he came to his own and they hated him and they despised him and they rejected him. What did you? He loved them anyway. He says, now pick up your cross and deny yourself. No, Lord, not those people. I'm going to go where I'm celebrated. Where the leader sits me down and says, Chad, I see a great call of God in your life. Just stick around, I'll make you great. I'm there. And if somebody else takes my place, I'm not there anymore. I'm a bit upset now because I thought I was going to have that seat of honor. What is it? It's like we bring these, it's idolatry in the house. And churches are built on this. I know pastors, I know them, I'm one of them. I feel the temptation myself. Just promise the guy the world. But I can't. I've got to promise you a cross. Come die with us. Come die with us. If you die with us, he'll raise you up in his time if he chooses to. And if he doesn't, what's it to you? What is it to you if he decides that you're never going to get the seat of glory? Surely he's shown you what he's like. Surely he's shown you what the king is like. Come and die with us.
We bring these things into the house, and they are everywhere in the house. Guys, you know, I remember there's a church, big church, so I won't mention where it is. One of the biggest churches in the world, and their literal thing is, come join us on Sunday, because Sunday is fun day. That's their, that was their motto for a while. I remember reading it and just thinking, are you guys on drugs? Like Jesus, like you meet Jesus and he, like, you know, you're, like, in other words, you just told me what you're thinking about every Sunday. When you plan next Sunday, you are sitting down with your leadership team and you're going, how do we make next week awesome that everyone wants to come back? What do we do that people don't want to miss it next week? What are we going to preach? It makes them just like, oh, how cool will our worship be? What do we do? How do we plan it that it's just slick and smooth and people feel so welcome? What is it? It's building into idolatry. It's taken Christ off the throne and it's put you and me there. You know, when I joined the church, when I met Jesus, it was not comfortable. I wanted to run a mile. I couldn't handle the worship. It was foreign to me. People crying and lifting their hands. I was like, beam me up, Scotty. The aliens are weird. I want to get out of here. But when I heard the word of God preached, I knew I was a sinner. I knew that I knew I needed a Savior. And I met Christ powerfully. The word of God is what changed. And I'm talking, I mean, every church has a teacher's word of God. But remember, you can infiltrate and subtly overemphasize certain aspects of the word and actually bring idolatry into the word of God. They did it with the pole that represented Christ. They began to worship that instead of the one who was behind that. Does that make sense? So this is quite scary because, you know, you look at this and you think, whoa. And so it happens two ways, really. Church leaders buy into this thinking. There's this whole missional kind of vibe that's around the church. Now, how do we make the gospel, you know, how do we make it easy for people to kind of transition? How do we make it that they love coming to Sunday, that friends want to bring their friends because it's going to be so cool. Like, our meeting's going to be so cool. Our kids' ministry is so rocking. Our worship is better than you two live. It's just, how do we do, what do we do to get people to come? And I know because I preached in those churches and they're literally, I mean, it's literally like, it's choreographed. It's acted out. You very seldom will see the Holy Spirit break out because he messes things up a little bit. And it says choreograph Sunday, in and out and out, because we don't want to mess up your Sunday. We know how much you love mountain biking. What are we doing? The leaders are teaching the people that it's all about them. And so they come to church and they lift their hands and they say, praise Jesus, I'm a Christian. And you go, you don't know what a cross looks like. You don't know what it is to deny yourself, to follow him. He said, if you don't deny yourself, if you don't lose your life, you won't find it. You've bought into a false Christianity. They left everything to follow Jesus. They poured their lives out. They were devoted to the kingdom of God, the house of God. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. But we've made it. You can be a Christian as long as you bring your tithe and lift your hands and clap every now and again. It is cool. Just join us next Sunday. We'll make it even more fun day. Does this make sense? And the other way it creeps in is through you and me. Because we're in the world all the time. We're kind of picking up its viruses. We taught things all the time. I mean, we're learning all the time. Facebook's training you. How many of you learned that certain posts get more likes than others? How many of you like it when you post something and no one likes it? You just get nothing. You put your little statement or your little photo out and it's like radio silence. How often are you opening up your profile to see how many likes you're getting? It's training you. It's training you to love yourself. It's training you that you want worship, don't you? That's what it is. You want to be worshipped. You want to be respected. You want to be revered. You want people to respect you when you open your mouth. I see this generation craving respect, craving their rights, craving So not like Jesus, who had all the rights in the universe and he laid them down and became nothing. So we're being trained by the devil all the time. And then we bring it into church. We bring it in. And if it doesn't meet our requirements, we just go somewhere else. And so, you know, the Christian, and then I hear Christians say, oh no, but that wouldn't happen in the New Testament. I mean, the Old Testament was weak. We know the law was weak. It couldn't produce in God's people what God wanted. But we've got the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. We've got this new heart. We're born again of imperishable seed. We're above and not below. We're conquerors in Christ. We're seated with him in heavenly places. And those things are true to some degree, in various degrees, because we're not all seated with him. I mean, the disciples wanted that. When you get into your throne, could I sit at your right hand and my brother at your left? I want to sit with you in heavenly places. And he said, it's not for me to decide who sits where. My Father will decide that. We don't all have the same seating in heaven. The Bible just said, in fact, Chad read it earlier, those deacons who serve well gain an excellent standing. Ah. Huh. The first deacon that dies in the New Testament, Stephen. Do you know the Bible says that God is seated on his throne? But as he's being stoned to death, because he is so like Christ, he's so not about him anymore. It's all about the glory of God. That as he's dying and the stones are breaking his body and he's feeling his life draining out, he looks up and he sees heaven opens and he sees the Father get up off of his throne to receive him. He received a good standing before God because he did not love his life unto death. Deacons who serve well get a good standing. But if you're doing it for you, you get no standing. Because it was never about him then, it was always about you. You worshipped a false god. And there's a little, do you get that there's a little part of that inside of all of us that wants that, isn't it? It's the sin of Adam. It's, you know, the devil said, you'll be like God. Well, I do want to be like God, kind of. Like, I kind of like getting worshipped. Kind of like being cool. That was interesting. I was chatting with my daughter about subcultures. You know, I'm probably more part of a surfing subculture. But I said to her, and we were looking at this guy on the beach, and he was inhaling this vape thing, and it was puffing out smoke with his black clothes and his beard, and just trying to a different subculture. And she was like, whoa! And I said, Enya, you know, you've got to understand something. We all fit into subcultures because we want to belong. I feel like that's my tribe. You know, it's cool. But in those things, we actually often end up being idolatrous. Because my identity isn't that. It isn't what people think. It's what Jesus thinks. It's all that matters. Who cares what people think? All that matters is what Jesus thinks. Who cares if I get 1,000 likes on my Facebook profile pic, whatever it is? Who cares? Seriously. You might be so beautiful that you drop dead gorgeous and you do your little Facebook and every single guy on the planet is drooling over his computer and messing up the keyboard because, but you know your beauty is going to fade. And you're not going to get it anymore. And you're going to feel it waning. And you know what it's going to do? Your idol is now failing you. So you know what you're going to do? You look at boob tucks and Facebook. Tucks. And that'll keep you going a few more years and you're going to get, oh, your friends, you're so beautiful. Oh, thank you. But it's all rooted in vanity. The devil sneaks in. All right, let's look at New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 to 4. I'm taking too long. Okay. For if someone comes to you, verse 4, and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. Oh my goodness. That is one of the scariest scriptures in the entire New Testament for me. Paul tells a church of born-again believers who are spirit-filled. In fact, they're so spirit-filled, he's got to tone them down a little bit. And he actually says, you guys have been seduced away. He just said that before. And in fact, you have been seduced away because actually, guys have come in and they're preaching a different Jesus from the pulpit. And what have you done with it? You've embraced it. You embraced that Jesus. Or a different spirit. Whoa, what is that? Does that mean that somehow there's been a moving of the spirit, but it's not capital S? Is some other spirit moving? That would you agree with me if you're just plain reading of the text? You received a different spirit. Or a different gospel. What is the gospel in our generation? Gospel in our generation is all about you. He just loves you, yeah. Nothing will change that. And those things, when they're kept in their tensions, are true. But the gospel is actually to bring us to a right relationship with God. That we would love Him, because He is God. That our lives would be devoted to Him, because He has purchased us from the fields of slavery. That we will no longer live for ourselves. That's what the Bible says the true gospel does in us. But that we'll live for Him. So the question I have for you is this. Are you seriously living for Him or are you living for you? With Him as an added bonus on Sundays and maybe Wednesdays when home group meets. Is the priority of your life, Lord, your house is more important than my house. Lord, I want to seek your kingdom first, which is what he says in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God. Lord, every decision I make as your servant is, Lord, how will this affect you? How will this affect your glory? You see, this is what the gospel should do in us when we get it right. And then I'll finish with this. I've got another few minutes. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 5, Paul specifically tells us about the end times church. And we'll land with a few thoughts. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. And the first thing he tells us the problem is this. People will be... The first problem, the biggest problem, normally when the Bible writes, it gives you, normally it's often order of... The biggest problem in the church is going to be this. We love ourselves. And pastors buy into it. What do? They make it about you. Because if they make it about you, you'll come. And they'll grow their church. And they'll look successful. And they can write books about how they grew their church. Lovers of self. Lovers of money. So much of the gospel today is prosperity. God will, you know, bless you and make you rich. This whole movement's rooted in that. Lovers of money, boastful. That word boastful is an interesting Greek word. I did a study this morning, actually, and I just dug into that word a bit. Because I thought, what does boastful mean? Like, what is, the English is translated, whatever word was used, boastful. And so, but some have different, what is the root word here? And the root word is a Greek word. You know, it's written in Greek. Two words squished together. And the best, and I'm talking about what Bible commentators say. I'm not trying to say that, let me tell you the secret. This is what Bible commentators say. They talk about, actually, the word often has restless wanderer wrapped into it. This is from Bible commentators, guys that understand the Greek well. In other words, the end times church will be full of people, and the word boastful, because they will think too much of themselves, and they won't be able to stay. They won't be able to stay rooted in. They'll drift around with their own ministries. They'll travel to and fro. They won't be able to submit themselves because they're actually puffed up inside. And the language used actually has restless wanderer. How many people in this town are restless wanderers? They think they know something, but they were hurt by the church, or they were this by that, and they know better now. That's that. That's that word. Boastful. Just restless. They can't submit. They can't give. They just... How many ministries just pop up? You know, I'm just going to start my own ministry now. Restless wanderer. Boastful. Taking something that God hasn't given you. proud, which is often tied to that. There's a pride that comes in that is desire to save, glorify self, abusive. And that word abusive is actually the word in some translations would be slanderous. It's using language to anyone who disagrees with them. They just vomit horrible things. Disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love. Oh, without love. I was thinking this week, I've had a bit of a journey on that one lately, and just thinking love, oh my goodness. Love does not think of itself. It doesn't think of itself. It always thinks of others, doesn't it? It's always about others. It's always going to lay down its life. If you get hurt, listen, love always trusts. How many Christians do you know? I actually had a thought this morning. I'll just drop it on you. It's out of my notes. Love always trusts. If you're not in love, you're not in Christ. Why are Christians the biggest conspiracy theorists on the planet? Because a conspiracy theory is the opposite of trust. There's always some secret, deeper thing that we've seen because we're Christians. Love always trusts. Yeah, always, but not here. No. Love always trusts. But that means we'll be abused. And? Was Christ not abused? Trust is a root word in us. The early Christians are persecuted by their government. I mean, worse than we've been ever. And they're told to respect and honor, obey. Christians, I'm not going to obey my government. I didn't vote them in. Well, nor did the early Christians. They were colonized by Rome. Do you get this? We're just not this. We just make the gospel comfort for us. Like, well, look at how the government is acting with the money. My taxes. My taxes. Look at them. I mean, what do I get for my taxes? What's it to you what government does with your money? Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. What's it to you what they do? God will one day judge government. That's his choice. That's his right. That's not your right. Do you get this? It's just, how compromised are we? Like, Lord, are we even looking like you? Lord, have mercy on us. We should be those guys coming to the altar going, I just know better than my government. I know better than the Springbok rugby captain, because if I was the coach, we'd be winning everything. And it's just like, geez, Lord, boastful, proud, arrogant. And then we come and we lift our hands. We say, thank you, Jesus, that you love me no matter what I'm like. And I'm just thinking, oh my goodness, if he was not love. Without self-control. Brutal. Not lovers of the good. Treacherous. Rash. Conceited. Listen to this. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You know, pleasure has a place. And pleasure is not evil in itself. But if we love it too much, it becomes an idol. I mean, there's certain things I love. I've got to watch it that don't become my great love. Does that make sense? Because I've got to have one. I've got to love him with everything, which means I haven't got much left for anything else. Having a form of godliness, praise Jesus, hallelujah, but denying the true power of the gospel. A transformed life that Benny spoke about. That you are now looking like Jesus. That you are living for the Father like he did, the firstborn, your big brother. That it's all about the Father's house. That you pick up your cross like he did and deny yourself and lose your life to find it. So that the Father will get his glory. And if you get accolades and glory or not, if you're in this church for the rest of your life and you are serving, can I use Chad as an example? I'll never forget, and I'll finish with this. I remember when Chad, I met him, he was kind of floating around going nowhere at the time. He'd been involved in the church and I think it got a little bit, I don't know. I just actually don't think he knew better, to be honest. So he was now following his dream, which was basically living in the bush as a game ranger and just, and living the good life with these tight PT shorts. Yeah. I mean, I would say this, as a Christian, I would even consider what job I would go into, because I want a job that I can serve Jesus in.
So anyway, Chad was enjoying the good life, and I met with him, and I said, Chad, you basically, can you stand in front of Jesus like this? Come join us. And he did. Came and he joined us, and yeah, he didn't want to, he liked the good life too much. I know, he would have, yeah, he wasn't just enjoying the life too much. Finally came to his senses like a prodigal, and came and joined us on the plant. And I remember you know, we spoke a lot about love, that we need to love and, you know, we need to reflect love. By this will they know that you're my disciples, but you love one for another. And so we were talking about it and meeting with people in homes. And so Chad has a phone call. He's been in the church. He's not a leader yet. He phones me and he says, I need to speak to you. Can we have coffee? And normally that's a bad thing for a pastor. If you ask for coffee, it's like, oh, no. Because you know there's some problem that's about to come out. And so Chad wants to have coffee with me. And I remember, okay, sitting down with him and he's like, no one loves in this church. They're all hypocrites. I've had it. It was a bit of attitude. They're all hypocrites. I mean, I can't even handle it. And I'm like, okay. So I'm thinking, how do I answer this? So I said, Chad, you know what? Why don't you start loving? You know, the Bible says, if you sow, you will reap. Start sowing love. Start inviting people to your house. Bring them into your home and love them. Okay, I'll do it. Prayed with him. Off he went. And he just started inviting people in his home. His home became a thoroughfare. People coming through. It was lovely to watch. But after doing this for about, I think it was about 6 months, he phones me again. I need to have coffee again. So I sit down with him and it's like, what's up, Chad? He goes, and he's still hypocrites. I invite everyone to my house. I'm giving up my money, my food, my everything, and no one's inviting me back. They don't love. I don't even know. I mean, how can I give myself? I don't even love. And I'm like, Chad, the Bible says, don't grow weary in doing good. At the appointed time, you will reap a harvest. Just keep loving. And Chad, even if they never invite you back, isn't it better to give than receive? Just keep doing it. Do it as unto the Lord. He sees. Okay, he'll do it. And he carried on. And he just carried on loving people and loving people and loving people. And you know, I wonder if the Lord wasn't testing him. I wonder if the Lord didn't make sure that no one ever invited Chad Lahana back. Because he wanted to teach Chad, it's not about you. It's about love. And love does it expecting nothing back. Love always gives. It always trusts. Always hopes. Always puts it. Love never fails. So they might fail, but if you're in love, you will never fail. Love them, Chad. And he did. And did. Before long, we were asking the questions amongst the people. Who's the next leader? Who's the next elder? Chad. Chad's love me. Hearing that name come, Chad. Chad's love me. And then he did. Came through onto eldership. And he has loved. We joked with him because we've moved him around for the kingdom. There she goes. There she goes. And the kids have paid a price with them. And I remember just sitting down and we started joking. And I mean, we were joking. And that happened. She ran out. And it was actually in tears. It was little smiley tears, but tears. The thought that I might have to leave this town again. They've done it. And they'll do it again. Because it costs them, Jesus. Costs me everything. But if it's about him, Lord, what you gave up for me, the cost for you is so great. And there's a reward that this family walks in of the favor of God because each one has paid a price. Thankfully, we're not asking them to move. But even joking brought tears. Just the thought, the cost again of losing friends and relocating. But Jesus said, come follow me. Come lose your life and you'll find it. He warned us about being living in the flesh or building into the flesh or being seduced away from our sincere and pure devotion to Christ. The question I've got is this. Are you aware that Satan is trying to seduce you away? What is he using? You see,
in some ways, well, the devil's in one place at one time. He has an whole army working with him. And he has plans for your life. Like God says, I know the plans I have for you. The devil says, yeah, I also got some plans for that person. What does it take to get them out of your plans, God? What will it be? Do I have to just seduce them with theology? Do I have to offer them the world? What is it? What will it take to take them away from you, Jesus? Because I'll find it, I'll match that price. Because I own the world, it's mine. I can give it to anyone I want. And the Bible says, in the Lord's Prayer even, keep us, deliver us, Jesus said, from the evil. And that's our daily prayer. Deliver me from the devil today, God, because I know he's out to get me. He's out to find my cracks, my needs, my brokenness. And what does it take to do that? What offense does he have to bring across my path to cause me to not love anymore? To leave the church offended and upset? Oh, I've been hurt by leaders. Seriously, who hasn't? Hello, we're human beings. But if you're in love, well, love always trusts. Always hopes, always perseveres. What does it take from the top leadership right down to you? Paul said, I am afraid that you would somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Why am I here? Because I want to encourage you to remain true to the faith. I want to remind you what it is to run after Jesus. And I want to leave you with your hearts aligned with the King and his kingdom and saying, Lord, my desire is that you would receive your glory through me. And I don't really mind if I get glory or not, but I want your name to be famous in the nations of the world. Can I pray with you? Let me close our eyes.